All right, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to talk about a subject. I've preached about this before in different times, but it's just something we need to be reminded of often. It's one of those things. Everybody's got questions in their mind about why God would do this or why God would do that, and why God would take something from you that means so much to you and really is doing you good, not bad. Sometimes God removes from you things that are good. God don't just take away all the bad things. Sometimes He takes away the good things. And we don't understand them. We struggle with them. We say, well, what does God mean or something? No, God's not mean. He loves you. He always does what's right. And He always has your best interests in heart. I mean, He wants it to be well with you. He wants to bless you. The Bible's full of that. That's His goal in your life, is to do you good. I know the thoughts that I think toward thee. Thoughts of peace, not evil. I don't want to do you no harm. So everything God does, He does well. And it's always good. But let's read this. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Simple. It's Jesus talking about the vine and all of this. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Y'all know what a husbandman is. General rule, he's a farmer. General definition. More precisely, he takes care of vineyards. Nice. A husbandman takes care of a vineyard. God, the Father, is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine, the true vine. Now, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So there you go. God takes away the dead and the bad and the worthless, the unprofitable, but He also takes away the thing that is barren fruit. The thing He wants you to do. Bear fruit. He takes it away too. Sometimes. Always. It's not sometimes. God always purges. That's what we read as we go on down here. Alright, now, that's what God does. We don't do that. We don't do it to ourselves. We don't do it to other people. It's not our job, not our place. We have not the wisdom to do it. We don't know what we're doing when it comes to purging other people. Not even our children. We do our best to learn and be instructed from the Word of God and everything about how to teach and raise our children so they'll be good people and they'll bear fruit in their life. But we've got to let the husbandman do the real purging. Purging talked about here is not riddance of sin and bad habits. That's not what this is talking about. You need to get that. I keep re-stressing this, but purging is about cutting off the good limbs. Taking away the good stuff. Taking away the stuff that's working. That's what purging is. You understand what the word means? It means cutting back. It's like what you do to a tree when you cut all the limbs off of it. Because it's about to get out of hand. We got a maple tree in our front yard and that little thing. It's just, you know, in 3 or 4 years, it'll get out of hand. You got to go up there and cut all the limbs off of it and cut it back. And then it looks awful. It looks like it's ruined. But in a couple of years, it's full and looks better than it ever did. And if you don't do that, you have trees like the plum trees down at y'all's house. They haven't been cut back, taken care of in years and years and years. And so they're not hardly producing anything now. Dead limbs all over them, just falling on the ground. Yep. You know, and they're just worthless. They're cumbering the ground and making a mess. And purging is the responsibility of each person, getting rid of our sin. I mean, purging is not about getting rid of the sin and the bad habits. That's the responsibility of each person. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Also in Romans 12, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That part of sanctification is our business. God don't take the cigarettes out of your pocket. He don't take the bottle out of your hand or the joint out of your hand. You got to do that. Yeah. Stop it. Put it down. You can quit. All you got to do is just quit putting that bottle to your mouth. Stop that and you can quit. Say, well, it's too hard. A lot of people do it without God. So don't tell me that you got God, the Holy Ghost living in you and all that's at your disposal in God's power and you can't do it. You can do it. But God ain't going to take it from you. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We just need to get that right in our minds. Purging is something that God does in the life of someone who's in the will of God and producing fruit for Him. You hear me? Not the backslider, not the quitter, not somebody who's saved 40 years ago and won't even go to church. That's not the kind of people we're talking about here where God purges. What does it say? It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit, or more fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that means much. Wants to increase its fruit, its profitability, its production. Yeah, yield. I remember going over there to the orchards in Virginia, and in the fall they would cut all, in the wintertime, they'd cut those trees back. You remember how that was? And it just, I'd drive in there because we had a service over there in some Mexican's house once a week, and I'd drive in there and I'd just think, oh my goodness. They have ruined this whole place. They've killed these trees. There would be nothing left, just a stub and a couple of big branches. And I'd say, that ain't no way that's... But you drive back through there about this time of year, and they've got the branches propped up because there's so many apples on the trees that you can't even... The tree won't hold them up. They knew what they were doing. That's what a good husbandman does. He purges the vines, the branches. It's not a pleasant thing. You know, keep this in mind when you're asking yourself, why do bad things happen to good people? Or when you hear somebody say that. Or when you hear, why do the righteous suffer? Remember this. That's the whole message tonight. Need to remember that. Remember this. Think about the life of a vine. Since it's the example that Jesus used here. Well, it sprouts, and it grows, and it looks good, and it bears fruit. We got a grapevine at our house. We've had 20 years, and you know how many times we've got grapes off of it? Once, I think. Maybe twice. It has gotten big and bushy and lush. One year it had lots of grapes on it, but we went on vacation. And guess what? That's when the grapes needed picking. And so all the varmints got all of our grapes. I remember when we lived over in Virginia, there was an old grapevine out by the big house there where we were at. And she went out there, nobody had taken care of it for years. And so she went out there and pruned it back, cut it all back. And the next year, there was grapes galore on that vine that hadn't produced in years, hardly anything. Yes, they were good. It sprouts, it grows, it looks good, and it bears fruit. That's the vine. That's how it is. Now, human reasoning and logic says, well, that's just what we want. Leave it alone. You know, you're reluctant to do it, aren't you? There's something in you that just wants to hold back. Oh, why do you want to cut off that good branch, the one that's green, the one that had all these grapes on it this year? Why do you want to do that? Well, because wisdom and knowledge and experience and the Bible tell you that that's the thing to do, to get more grapes. Human reason says leave it alone. It's doing just what we want it to do, and it's serving us well. Well, that's because human reasoning is so short-sighted. Everything about life in this earthly environment here we're in is short-sighted. We're just looking for right now. We don't look the long look. We just look the short look. In the short term, You know, that would be best, just leave it alone. But we're not looking ahead, and if we care more about today than the future, that's the thing to do. If we're lazy and don't want to go to the trouble of pruning and suffering the unpleasantness of seeing the vine cut back to a stub, if we can't stand that, leave it alone. And if we don't want to endure the certain period of barrenness after the pruning, there's a certain period that it is going to be fruitless. Mm-hmm. You're going to think you've killed it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, get the application. It applies. This is Jesus talking about us. I'm the true vine. Ye are the branches.
Right.
You're the branch. Guess what's going to happen to you? If God's a good husband and you're a part of His vineyard, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get cut down once in a while. Cut back. You're going to get cut down to size once in a while. If you don't do that, what's going to happen to us? We're going to just blossom in pride and self-esteem and all about self, and that's all it's going to be about. But, thankful to God that He does. He cuts us back once in a while. And if we don't, the prudence and wisdom says that it's got to be done. And God does purge His branches. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Jesus didn't make a mistake on any word that He ever said. Not a pronoun, not an adjective, not any part of speech. He never made a mistake on anything. He said, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. If not pruned, the branches keep up with the root system, and it takes all the nutrients of the root system, all that it can gather out of the ground, just to keep the branches alive. The more branches you've got, people think, well, the more fruit you get. No, it don't work that way. There's a big part in the ground that you don't see. And it's the root. It's where the life really is. It's what's gathering enough and supplying for what's there above the ground. And if you don't cut what's above the ground back, then what's above the ground gets bigger than what's below the ground. And all the roots are doing are supplying for all these branches and leaves for everybody to look at, and ain't nothing left to make fruit. There's not enough strength. There's not enough sustenance. There's not enough material left to produce fruit. That's what I'm afraid a lot of us are doing. We're living our life and we're consuming it all upon ourselves. We're fruitless because we don't spend any of our time, doing anything for anybody else, to reach anybody else, to do anything for the work of God, because we're too busy. We got too many things going for ourselves. And we plan and stuff our schedules with everything, and it's always about us. It's about our enjoyment. It's about our pleasure. It's about our needs. And so, when you get that way, there's a purging needs to take place. We understand that. If we understand that, then what do you think God's looking upon us and doing? If He doesn't, then that speaks badly about if we even belong to Him or not. He chastens every son whom He receiveth, or every son, and whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He don't fail at this. With His own, He's able to make you stand, and He's able to bring you through. He's able to keep you, in His. So He's going to deal with us.
Right.
Do you believe that? How come we don't have time? How come we don't have energy? How come we don't have any money left to give, to do anything for other people? Have we got so involved with ourselves, so consumed with ourselves, so in love with ourselves, so that our minds and thoughts and all of our affections are so caught, tangled up in our own self? We never see anything happen with other people. You know what comes, how fruit comes? Somebody's got to give.
Right.
You know, Y'all tried to plant a garden this year. Looked good. You was real ambitious when you started, like everybody is, like we always were. But boy, when the spring and it's cool and you got the summer before you and you think about it, but boy, then when the heat comes out and the weeds start growing and the ticks and the chiggers and the mosquitoes and all of that, and it gets kind of abandoned, don't it? Why? Well, we ain't got time. We're too busy. It's always been that way with us. Too busy. Is that the way our Christian life is too? Is that the way our service for God is, our relationship with God? We just ain't got time. We just barely squeeze in enough time to come to church 3 times a week, and then the rest of the time we got stuff to do. Well, if not pruned, the branches keep up with the root system and it takes everything they got just to keep. There's nothing left to produce fruit. It's all used up on itself, maintaining its outward appearance. It becomes a self-sustaining thing that simply struggles to maintain its own life and gives nothing to anyone else or does anybody any good. Now, a good husbandman prunes his vines, and God is a good husbandman. Purge means to take away that which hinders its usefulness. Well, excess baggage. Now, we think we need everything we got, don't we? If we go to clean out the shed, we don't clean out the shed. We just take it all out, put it back in. Can't get rid of that. No, can't get rid of that. I need that. How much do you think we have that we really need? We just heap things to ourselves, and we never stop. You laugh at hoarders, but all of us are hoarders. And we don't give. Life's supposed to be about giving. God gives and gives and gives. We like that. We're always expecting it from Him. We're always looking to Him for that. We're always expecting to receive. But we don't think too much about giving. When really, the more godly we are, the more we would think about going the other way with it than this way. I must decrease, and He must increase. Now that's the pattern for a Christian life there. That's the way it works when God is in charge and He's the husbandman. If you're the branch and He's the husbandman, that's the way it works. You decrease. We think the life and the Christian life ought to be about increasing, and the older we get, the more we ought to have. And the more of us ought to shine forth. Well, no, that's really not the way it is. It's really not. We ought to be spent and used up. And in that, in so doing, we give out light like a candle. You light it, it burns. It's consumed as it gives out light. And when it's totally consumed, that light goes out. But it served its purpose. For being here. Purpose, Seth. Not a reason. It was a purpose for it. Yeah. What's the purpose of our lives? To eat, drink, be merry. Have a good life here. Have all the things we can have. Enjoy as much as we can enjoy. And always be looking forward to the next thing. You know, the next big event in our life that we've got planned for our own pleasure. Or is it, do we ever look out there and see all the need? Do we ever consider what could be done with all that I'm spending, consuming upon myself, if it was put somewhere else instead of in my pocket, in my mouth? Well, excess baggage, all those limbs that don't produce fruit, they just need to be cut off. If they ain't going to produce any fruit, cut it off. It's just sucking the life out of the plant. Get rid of it. We can understand that. How much of that we got in our lives? How much of what you have in possessions, in time, in strength, how much of it do you have that really is no good at all to you, and as far as the kingdom of God is concerned? How much of my strength do I spend on myself or just waste it? How much of my time do I spend on the things of God, seeking the kingdom of God, or trying to get the gospel out to somebody? You know, it grieves me to death to realize and to sit and think about how much we could be doing that we are not doing anything. We struggle to find time, and it takes weeks and months to get a minute to call somebody that's sick. Yeah. We know sick people. We got a whole long list here of sick people. We can get phone numbers and we can call them. If we want to order something, we can find out how to do it. We don't struggle with that. And we don't put that off, and we don't procrastinate about that. If we want something, we get it. But if it's something we need to be doing that would be a help and a blessing and might make a difference in somebody's eternity, right, we just put it off and can't find time and we forget and just don't think about it. Well, there needs to be some purging in our life. We say, you know, my grandpa always said, and I've said it before, but about potatoes. We'd plant potatoes and we'd be so proud of them because they'd just grow up there and be so tall and pretty. And he'd say, well, for all tops, there'd be no bottoms. If it's all above the ground, you won't have anything under the ground. That's right. Because it's taking everything that the roots can do to produce this big thing to impress you. And so you'll brag about them. And so you'll think that they're really doing good with what you see up above the ground. On the out. See, the good is done under the ground, out of sight, where nobody knows what's going on. Nobody sees the struggle, the work, the ceaseless grubbing that the roots are having to do. Nobody sees all that. And people don't glory in that. So there's not much attention paid to that or consideration paid for that. What we want to see is this fantastic thing that impresses everybody. That's how Christian life is mostly lived by most people who profess to be Christians nowadays. They want to impress people with their Bible knowledge or their prayer schedule or their Bible reading schedule or their church they go to or just some religious something. They want to look good, sound good. They want to be impressive to people. Lord, help us not to be like that, so that we just, you know, everybody thinks, boy, they can sing so good. Boy, that's good preaching. These are good people. No. Lord, help us not to rest in any thing like that. What are we doing that's really doing any good? What are you doing in your life that's really doing any good? And I'm not one to just put pressure on people to perform. I'm just challenging you here tonight to take a good, honest look at your life and your time and your money and your desires and what you're spending it all on and where you're putting it, where you're investing it. Jesus is coming soon. You don't want to be ashamed before Him that He's coming. You want to be working while it's day. Because the night's coming when no man can work. If the outward appearance is excellent, pruning is coming. Get that? Sure as there's a God in heaven, and as sure as you're a part of His kingdom, if you're a branch on His vine, then pruning is coming, if everything's looking good. An excellent outward appearance will produce pride and self-centeredness if it isn't purged. You better believe it will. Excellent outward appearance will not produce fruit. It'll only produce pride and self-preservation. That's what it gets to be about. After a little success, men tend to begin to redirect their energies and strength to sustaining this success rather than what they did in the first place to get it going. You remember the story. I read it years ago about a guy went out one day and he caught a fish. And everybody was impressed with that fish he caught. He caught a fish. So everybody was asking him, how'd you catch the fish? So he started telling them. Pretty soon he was going around to meetings and everything, telling everybody and giving speeches on how he caught that fish and how to fish. But you know what happened to him? He got famous and everybody thought he was somebody great because he caught a fish. But you know what else happened? He never caught no more fish. It all turned into just telling everybody how to catch fish. Because he caught a fish one time. I know evangelists like that that have preached in churches where I've been. Their whole ministry became about one event that happened in their life and they built a ministry around it. And I've seen scores of them try to do it through the years. They had some family tragedy, a wreck, or a house fire, or a sickness, or something like that. And they made it through, and so the rest of their life, they went around with that theme. They preached that same message everywhere they went, told how that God just, and of course, it just gets so embellished. And everybody thinks, wow, there's something. But no good is ever brought out of it. Nothing good ever comes out of it. After maintaining their appearance before men more than standing, they're standing with God. That's what a little success does. It makes men redirect all their energy and strength to maintaining their appearance before men. See, we want people to come to the orchard or the vineyard and look at all the beautiful vines. Don't have many around here. Over in Virginia, there were a lot of vineyards. You drive past them, oh, they smell so good. Rows and rows of vines that were well taken care of. And that's what you want everybody to see. You want them to drive by, see, and smell, and be impressed. But you go by there a certain time of year, you're not impressed.
No.
It looks like somebody destroyed them.
Yep.
And that has to happen, or next year, there won't be any, you know, it's just going to steadily decline. That's what happens. The fruit, the yield steadily declines. And all you got's vines.
Yeah.
No fruit.
Right.
What is it that is purged? Well, it's our good appearance before men. That's one of the main things. You look good before, you don't look good after to everybody else. Well, now, there ain't any volunteers? You want to be purged right now? No, people don't want to do that because they want to keep up appearances. They like the praise of men more than the praise of God. Just sad fact. They don't want to be shamed. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be humiliated in front of everybody by losing some good part of their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29 tells us the reason for this is that no flesh should glory. Purging takes away your right, your ability to glory in yourself. Takes away the good things. What is it that's purged? Our good appearance. That vine looks terrible right after a purging, or a tree, or anything that works with this. You know, woody plants, they have to be purged. Even a tomato plant, if you pinch off certain things on it, you know, when it's, you know how to do that, and know how it'll make more, it'll do better, make more fruit. Mm-hmm. Without that stuff, those limbs, those little suckers they call them, then it will with them. But it's part of it, and I might hurt it. Well, it might stress it a little bit right then, but you're going to reap the rewards later. Mm-hmm. Mm. So the vine looks terrible at first. Just what men see, the outward manifestation of our faith. Only what's above the ground. That's what is purged. Purging never concerns the roots. You never dig down there and cut some of the roots off. Never, never, never. The roots are not purged. You will kill it doing that. You will stun it at the very best doing that. My mom had a rose bush. It was in Dad's yard, and it was there for years. And, you know, men don't ain't too interested in that stuff. But that thing survived. Elizabeth took it down, put it in her yard. Well, how long? A couple of years? 2 years ago. And the thing just took off. Transplanted it down there. Well, when we got ready to do this deal here a while back with our house, we had to dig it up again. Well, we dug all around it, and I was very careful and got it out without breaking the big root on it or anything. And I put it in a pot with good dirt as I could and put water all in it. And that thing just, whew, all the leaves died on it. I mean, it just wilted right now and everything. We thought, well, it's a goner. You ought to see it now. It's completely leaved back out, just as green as it can be. Now, I wouldn't have given you a dime for that thing's chances a month ago. I thought, I sure hate it. It's probably killed it. You thought it too, didn't you?
I did for a while.
Elizabeth thought it.
That thing's been moved about 4 or 5 times.
Yeah. It stressed it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it shocked its whole system until it just shut down.
Yep.
But it didn't die. See? The roots were still good, and the roots were taken care of. There was water, and you put Miracle-Gro in it and stuff, and things, and tended to it so that the roots were taken care of. What was above the ground looked like it was ruined. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen so many Christians. I've had it in my own life times when I thought it was just, everything is ruined. There's no hope. But the root wasn't dead. It's just a pruning, a purging of things that we cling too tightly to, that we put too much stock in, that we fall too much in love with, and we wouldn't give them up. I mean, you'd have to, God has to prize it out of our clenched hands. But He'll do it if it's for our good. And it is. And that's just how it works. What is it that's purged? What does He take away? Well, what we are so proud of, what we are so much in love with, what we bank on for the approval and the praise of everybody else. Never the root. Never the root. The source of our strength. It's never touched. God never cuts off the source of strength. God never cuts off the source of strength. That's why that I really truly believe, and I know it's a fact, if you belong to God, you will continue. You'll persevere. You'll make it. Because He never cuts off the source of strength. If there's a root in you. Now, if you're like the seed that fell by the wayside, seed that fell among stones, you won't have any root. The Bible says, he'd having no root, the sun come out, he withered up and died. You gotta have a root. The root's where the life's at. And He never touches that. And He never cuts that off. And when He takes all that useless stuff away from on top, it's just like a relief to the root. It just gives it a chance to strengthen. That big old oak tree that they cut down in our front of our house this summer. Have y'all been watching that thing?
Yes.
They cut it all off and just left a stump, a tall stump, because Seth's supposed to carve something out of it one of these days. But he may not, because that thing won't die.
Yeah.
It's not dead.
No.
There's limbs all over that thing. It'll grow if we leave it alone. Because the roots are still down there. They cut off everything above the ground. They didn't touch the roots. The life is still there. Now, even in the midst of the pruning, the strength will be felt. Pruning has to be done at the right time, though. You hear me? You just can't do it any time.
That's right.
You go pruning a tree or a vine, at the wrong time of the year, like in the springtime, you're going to kill it. It'll bleed to death. God is the husbandman. He's not going to do it at the wrong time. Now, you may think he's done it at the wrong time. You may think this is the worst time in the world that there's anything like this could ever happen to me. But God did it at the right time. He's not going to kill you purging you. No, he's going to make you better. He's going to strengthen your root. And he's going to make you more fruitful. If you purge a tree while it's green, it'll die. Purging, and he can take a little. You can cut a limb or two off. It ain't going to kill a tree if it's a big tree. But boy, you go to cutting her back all the way, and it ain't going to make it. So, it never takes place during the growing season or the harvest. That's not the time for purging. You don't go trim your vines while the grapes are hanging on it. No. Purging takes place when the vine has dried up for a season. You dry up. Not producing fruit. Remember that? I don't know if it's in this chapter or not. I think it is. But he said, there's a tree. Didn't bear fruit. He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the servant said, please let me dig around it and dung it. Give it 3 years. And if it don't produce fruit then, why, we'll cut it down. Well, it did. Dung it. Put the most worthless, nastiest, lowest, vilest thing in the world on it to make it grow. Isn't that something? That's a fact of nature that's kind of sets you back a little, don't it? Wonder if that applies to God's vineyard as well. I wonder if the worst things in life really make you a better Christian. Usually they do. They sure do. What does it take to make you grow? Lots of the best preaching and a great church to be involved in, and all everything in a perfect Christian environment, a good family and all that. Is that what it takes to make a Christian grow and mature and bear fruit? No, some of the... Hudson Taylor went to China, you know, and he come back sick, and that was a long story, and it was such an ordeal, and years of his life to get there, and then get there and get off the boat in the middle of a war and seeing people's heads chopped off as soon as he stepped off the boat. Well, he ended up getting sick and coming home. He laid on his back for 5 years, and he said he couldn't even pray. But he said later, that was the most profitable time of my life. As a Christian, when I couldn't do anything, and he had been purged of his life's dream and all that he had lived for years, and he'd put every bit of his strength and resources and work and everything into that effort to get there. Now he's back home, crippled, laying on his back, unable to do anything. That's what purging's like. And it was after that the real fruit of his life came forth, see? That's the way it works. I'll just give you an example. It takes place when the vine's dried up for a season. And that's why it's confused with chastisement by a lot of people, a lot of times. People look at somebody and say, well, I wonder what he did to make God mad at him. Because that's the way people think. Superstitious people, like I'll refer back to my message there Wednesday night. They just look at people and say, oh, all this calamity in their life, surely they're a sinner. Just like Job's friends said to Job thousands of years ago. They looked at this situation and all his disaster and said, oh, God don't do people like this unless they've done something really bad, made him real mad. They're heathens, they're pagans. They might as well believe in Zeus and Jupiter. That's right, Jacob. Our God is not like that. He prunes us, but he does it in love. And he does it with good insight. And he does it at a time in our life when everything else dried up too. Troubles. staleness, desert time in our life. And that's when God will move in with the clippers once in a while and take away some things. And he's doing something good. Don't ever think otherwise. After the pruning, the tree looks really bad. Damaged beyond repair. It's like I said, Hudson Taylor, if you'd have seen him year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, laying on his back, you'd have probably said, he's done. He's done. It's all his life amounted to right there. He just wanted to do good and tried, but he didn't make it. Too bad. So much for him. Well, you'd have been wrong.
Yes, sir.
You'd have made a bad call for lack of wisdom and lack of understanding about God's work and how he does with people. Don't look at anybody else here. Don't look at somebody else you know as a Christian and say, well, boy, all that trouble, and, hey, man, hey. You know, they must have made God mad, and they're not pleasing to God, and their life's just a wreck. They're just reaping what they sowed. Yes, sir. You better be careful about all that.
Yes, sir.
You don't know what God's doing in somebody else's life, and neither do I.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Better just pray for them and encourage them and wait and see what happens. And I've seen people get up off of the bottom and make it and be better for it. Don't ever throw anybody away. Don't ever just cut them on down to the ground and burn them up. He goes on to say here, the vines that don't produce fruit, they're burned up in the fire. Throws them in the fire and burns them up. Don't do that with people. The tree looks really bad and it's damaged beyond repair and it's been terribly mistreated and crippled. You know, a lot of people, I get stuff from people and I hardly ever tell everybody about all the things I get from people from the website and all of this. I got one this morning, disturbing somebody in a terrible situation. You know, just awful things in their life that's happened to them and their children and stuff. And I didn't want me to tell her what to do. Well, I don't know. You know, there's no way to tell somebody what they ought to do when you don't know half of the story of what's going on. But when you see situations like that, you know, a lot of people think about it like this. They'll look at it and say, well, they'll probably just quit church and they'll never amount to anything anymore because if they had to go through that, why, they'll hate everybody that's God's people. No, that's just not the way it is. Let me get it right in my mind before I say it. He that is godly shall suffer persecution. Help me with the first part of it. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So bad things are going to happen to good people. That means you. Bad things are going to happen to you. And what does that mean? That you're just going to lose something you love or something like that, or you're going to lose your retirement or whatever. No. That means that people are going to mistreat you. You're going to be done injustices and wrongs and all of that. That's what people think when somebody's been purged. Sometimes when somebody's being purged, that's what's happened to them. They've been estranged from family, from former brethren. A big part of their life's been separated from them. That don't mean they're done. It's no excuse to quit on God because something bad happens to you or to one of your children.
That's right.
What about God? And what about forgiveness? And what about the blood of Christ? And what about all of this? He that lived godly in Christ Jesus, he'll suffer persecution. It doesn't say he, it says all. That's what it says. All that live godly in Christ Jesus. Does that mean all? Does that mean me and you and you and you and you and you? All of us? I believe that's what it means. So it looks like, you know, that's what it's going to look like after the pruning. They've been terribly mistreated and crippled. Looks like it's dead. No one is going to hang Christmas decorations on you. You're not the tree they're going to pick. Nobody's going to say, boy, you're an ideal Christian. You're the model that I want, a role model for me and my children. Nobody's going to pick you in the midst of this. Everybody's going to look at you and say, you ain't no good no more. You're ruined. You're useless. You'll never be any use to God anymore. That's what they're going to think. Y'all stand with me here? They go looking around instead for something that looks good. That's what people look for. And again, see, let me refer back to the beginning of this. Is that what we look for? Do we go around looking for superstar Christians, celebrity Christians, the kind that are handsome and beautiful and that just, they're just the star of the show? Is that what we do? Or do you look for Mary Magdalene's and lepers by and blind men by the wayside and lame and crippled? Do you look for people that maybe could use a hand, a little encouragement? They go looking around for stuff like mistletoe because it's green. It's green in the winter. Don't have any fruit. But what it does bear is poison. And it's a parasite plant. It plants itself on a tree somehow. Bird carries it, whatever. And it sucks the life out of that tree. It's a parasite. It don't even have roots that go in the ground. It's a moocher. But that's what everybody wants in the wintertime, ain't it? When all the trees are dead and died back and it's Christmas time and, well, the mistletoe, it's just part of Christmas, isn't it? Well, most people who sit in churches, that's the same way they are. They're just looking for something like that. And here, you may be being purged, and you may be the real deal, and God may be doing a great work in you, and your future may hold stuff that you don't even know for sure, and everybody else has you're the least likely to succeed. There ain't nobody interested in you. But boy, they like this celebrity Christian stuff. They look, you know, y'all understand what I'm saying. It's all in all the churches. There's always the heroes and the superstars and the ones who are the loudest and the ones who put on the biggest show. And I got sick of it years ago. I got sick of their bragging and talking about how fruitful they were. And when I got to know them, I've never got to know one that was really what he said he was.
It's true.
Sorry. I've heard their stories about their super soul winning and how they just win scores to Christ every week. And I've been around them. And I went to restaurants and ate with them and they didn't witness to nobody. And they were rude to the waitress. And that's the kind of people that I have found them to be, generally. But they're the stars. They're the ones that get all the meetings. Everybody wants them to come to their church. Everybody wants everybody to buy their books and, you know, all of this. And underneath all of that is they're mistletoe. That's what I'm saying to you. They're the mistletoe. So don't be surprised at what your friends and others run to while you're in the midst of a purging. After the purging, it's unable to bear fruit for a season. It's unable. Expect it. You cut it back, don't expect fruit the first season. There's a time that it has to gather its strength back, heal.
Yep.
Why don't Christians be patient with one another and understand that? Why is it that so many demand so much, so fast of people and they have no patience and they can't just wait and let them heal after some terrible thing in their life? Don't expect them to just jump right back in the saddle and keep it going just like they were. They've been purged. They've been cut back, cut down. They've been diminished. You know, they've been brought down to size. But it's only for a time. They're unable to bear fruit for a time. And then, later, it bears more fruit than it did before. That's the meaning of those words. More than before. So you see, God knows what he's doing. He knows which limbs to cut off and which limbs to leave. Yeah. Branches.
Right. Yeah.
I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. You abide in Christ. That's a good chapter. There's a whole lot of good stuff right there in the beginning. Good sound doctrine and understanding about it all. He doesn't cut you off from the vine. He cuts what's, you know, what's past you in the vine. You understand that? He doesn't cut you off. He cuts your branches off.
Right.
The things that are not profitable and some of the things that are profitable. Mm-hmm. There's been a lot of things changed about me since I first got saved years ago. A lot of things changed. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are gone that were there then.
Yeah.
That I thought were good. That everybody told me, that's what I needed. That's what I need to do. That's what I need to believe. That's how I need to be. But they're gone. And I'm better for it. I'm better. And I believe more fruitful.
Yeah.
Because of it too. All right. I promised myself that I'd try not to preach too long tonight. So, remember these things.
Yeah.
When you're hurting. When you're bleeding. When you're heartbroken and suffering loss and you think it's all is lost and there's no hope, remember this. God does not forsake his own. I don't mean that you won't have some hard times. I won't mean you won't lose something, be diminished and lose things that are good. It don't mean that you won't be stopped in your tracks when you're at your height. But never think that God has forsaken you. Because he doesn't do that. Remember, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be.
Yeah.
Just keep that in mind. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth that's here. Lord, it's so important that we understand and believe and realize these things and keep them in mind. And Lord, it helps us in times of trouble and hard things in life. It helps us to keep our own self bridled here and not become so much about ourselves that we have to be cut down to size. Lord, I pray it convict us. I pray it encourage us to in the right direction. I pray it would put a bridle on us and pull the reins back, that we would stop this headlong rush into just self pleasure and consumption and this being all about our own business and forgetting about yours. Please help us, I pray. Pray our church and matter and make a difference in the people around us in this generation that we live in. And I pray you'd be able to use this. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.